Well, please turn in your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians, of course. We're going to be in chapter 5. In our text today, we're going to see the challenge presented to us to walk in this world, but yet be fully devoted and fully dedicated to our Lord, our Savior. So the question is, the old question is, how do we walk in the world but not be of the world? You've heard that phrase before. How are we to be in this world but not be of the world? As you take a look at Ephesians, keep your hand there, but over in Matthew chapter 5, there's a command that Jesus gave to us. In Matthew 5, verse 14. Do we have that up there? Okay. Look at on the screen and read it out loud with me, okay? Let's read out loud this command. Are you ready? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is our command. This is our goal. This is what our purpose is to be that light. Jesus had in mind that his followers, us, would affect the world. We would be in the world and we would have an effect and an influence on the world as light, not the other way around. He didn't intend to send out his disciples to go into the world so that the world couldn't affect them. But he says, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. That's our mission. That's our responsibility. That's our purpose. This is our challenge. How do we be in the world without the world affecting us? Now, throughout history, there's been different views on this topic. Some people thought it's best, the way to do this the best is to be that light, is to withdraw yourself from it and kind of live in a monastery and live a life that is separated from the world. That way you're able to focus on your holiness and you're pleasing God with your life and your thoughts and your actions. Some people still do this today a little bit differently. Perhaps you don't go and live in a monastery, but perhaps you isolate yourself enough from those outside the world, those that you fear may pull you in the wrong way, and you just keep focused on only brothers and sisters in Christ because you don't want to be influenced by the outside world. But the problem with that is that it's hard to obey this command and be the salt, be the light that Jesus wants us to be in our world, in our community, in the darkness. So there's that one way of looking at it. We need to withdraw ourselves and isolate ourselves to focus on holiness. But then there's the other side, thinking that perhaps they can appeal to and win the world if they show how much like the world they really are. If by your actions and your lifestyle you can show the world that nothing really has to change in your life, you don't really have to make any great sacrifice to be a follower of Christ. You could be one too. Look at me. I'm no different than you are. And so we try to be as much like the world as we can in order to show the world that they can be a follower of Christ and just continue in their same lifestyle that they always have. Now, you obviously see a problem with that. I hope. The danger is that the outside world is actually affecting them more than they are affecting the world. They're not being, they get to a point that they're not no longer being the light and the salt that they're supposed to be. They're not obeying this command of Jesus. So we have both ends here, but is there a middle ground? What are we to do as believers? We're to be the light in the darkness, but we're not to be like the world. In our text today, Paul pictures the Christian life once again with this word walk. In other passages in the Bible, he talks about the Christian life being a race. And it's a race, and all the runners run, and some win the prize. Run as to win the prize, he tells us. But in this book, he focuses on it being a walk. And with this walk metaphor, the emphasis is surely on the longevity and the consistency in the Christian life. Because in a walk, even if you're walking at a quick pace, you can walk a long way. And you don't need to stop very often just to catch your breath because you're still walking. And so we can continue to walk. And so the focus is surely on consistency and longevity in our walk in the Lord. So let's first take a look at walking in love. We're going to see three things. In fact, that's the title of the message: walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And so the first thing is walking in love. Let's first, though, ask the Lord to guide our minds and speak to us through his word today. Lord, I pray that you would still our minds as we gather around the word together. Give us understanding. But Lord, even more than just understanding, I pray that your spirit would use the words to speak to our hearts and to bring about conviction. And may we take what we learn and use it and apply it and live it, obey it. May the truth that we understand not just be in our minds only, but may it be in our hearts. And I pray that we as a church body, as a family, would truly seek to obey this command to be light in our world. Help us to affect our world and not have the world affect us. Help us to know what it is to be in this world but not of it. To keep our eyes on you. And so, Lord, give us this wisdom we need. And Lord, should there be anybody here who has yet to trust Jesus, they're not born again, they're not believers, I pray that you would open their eyes, open their hearts, help them to see, Lord, that you made them, you love them, that they need you. So, Father, I pray that you would draw them to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk in love. We're going to go through the first part of chapter 5, verse by verse here. So let's take a look at verse number 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. First of all, we see we're to imitate Christ. Imitate him. To mimic Christ. We need to seek to love others as Christ loved us. So therefore, as a child mimics his father, which often a young child does, they want to be like dad. Our desire as God's children ought to be that we want to mimic our heavenly father. We want to do the things that he does. We want to be like our dad. We want to be like God. We're to look to Jesus as an example of that love. Jesus came and placed himself right in the middle of evil and sin. He left the glories of heaven and he came to be one of us. So if you can imagine, we don't understand because we've never been there, but imagine one God the Son, who all he has known is the glories of heaven as God the Son. And he left all that and came to this sinful world to become one of us, to become a man. Such a drastic thing. And I don't think sometimes we fully appreciate what he gave up, what he left to do that. But he became one of us and he associated with us. The Bible says that he was a friend of sinners and he associated with them, so much so that he was even accused by some who considered themselves more religious, more righteous, and more pious than he. He was considered by some to be a glutton and a drunkard, or accused by them as such. Jesus said in Luke 7, Verse 34, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So he was chastising those who were religious by their rejection of him. And he says, "The Son of Man, I came eating and drinking and spending time with those in need, with sinners, and yet all you do is point the finger and say, 'Look, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, and he's a friend of sinners.'" Well, we're to imitate Christ, aren't we? One key that we need to know is what sin is and what sin isn't. Did Jesus sin? No. Did he spend time with sinners? He did. That's who he came to reach. He said that those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. So he came to spend time with those that had the greatest need. Jesus loved and associated with drunkards, with gluttons, but yet he didn't join their sin. He didn't partake of their sin. And this is our calling, not just to see how far away we can get from people and to isolate ourselves, but to love them and be a light to them. This is what Jesus did for us. And he succeeded. In John 9, verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He knew what he was here to do. As long as I'm here, I am the light of the world. Now, we understand Jesus is the light. He was the Son of God. But we also understand that he is our model and our role for life. And so our mission ought to be as well. As long as we are in this world, we are what? We are light. That is our mission. That's your mission. You're to be like God. You're to be like him. Your desire is to be like him. So we see our mission in this world as well. To be light in the darkness. Keep your mission before you. Don't allow the world to influence you, but you be an influence for righteousness as you imitate Christ, as you mimic Christ. You be an influence to those around you in darkness for Christ. Be a light. The second thing we see here is to guard our life. In verse number 3, he gives the caution right away. Yes, we are to be light in the world, but there's a caution here. He says, "But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So he is sending this caution with this mission that we are lights in this world. He's sending this caution that we cannot become like the world. Don't join them in their sin. Don't partake of this sin. He says here in particular, he starts off fornication and uncleanness. He's talking about our sexual purity. He says, don't let it even be named among you. That means it shouldn't be a part of the believer in any way. Shouldn't be a hint of suspicion in this. This is one way that we stand out from the world, that we are a light in the world. Because this is common in the world, but it shouldn't be common among God's people. Don't let it even be named among you. That's strong language. Rather than seeing how close we can come to being like the world or what we can get by with, he's saying, be on guard. Guard yourself. Always be aware. Is what the world doing? Is it consistent with what God wants of us and what he's revealed to us in his word? It doesn't matter what the world is doing. We expect the world to act like the world. When Jesus came and he sat and he ate with sinners, he expected them to act like sinners. He knew what sinners were and what it did to people, and he came to set them free. He came to show them the good news and who he was, the Savior, the Messiah. And he wanted to save them from their sins. He says, also watch what we say. He talked about filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting, the kinds of things that the world may find entertaining or humorous, sometimes is not the kind of thing that is befitting of one who is a child of God. We see a lot of that. There's a lot of films and movies and shows out there that the world may find very funny, but it's not fitting for the child of God. Be on our guard. Be on guard of what you participate in as a follower of Christ. If you're to be light in the world and not have the world affect you, but you affect the world. As we imitate Christ, we're careful not to get caught up in impurity, foolish talk, deceptive words. So he gives us these cautions here as he tells us to walk in love as we imitate Christ. Then we see the second thing, walk in light. Walk in love, and then we shift gears to walking in the light now. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't partake of it. Now, he's not saying, well, I'll get into that in a minute, but he says, don't be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. As we look at this section here of walking in the light, as he says in verse 8, one part needs clarification. We've seen how we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And we were just talking about not isolating ourselves, but being imitators of Christ, who came and he was seen by others as a friend to sinners and the like. But in verse 7, to some it would seem that we're not to even associate with the world or with sinners. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And again, we get this in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so, at first, to some it might seem that Paul is saying, don't have anything to do with those in the world, with those who would be called sinners. But the original wording here is meant to convey that we are not to be fellow partakers with them. We don't do the things that they do. Now, how does this look? How does this look in our life? How do we do this? Let me give you an example first of how it doesn't work. Let me give you a personal example if I can. One time, I remember it was many years ago, I was out with a group of believers, brothers and sisters. They were young adults. Well, I was a young adult at the time too. So it was a group of believers from church, and some others went with us as well, and there was one other young lady with us, and she wasn't a believer. She was in darkness. She was part of the world, and we as believers wanted to include her and bring her with us so that we can be light and influence to her. Well, we went out to dinner together at a restaurant, and this young lady ended up ordering a beer with her meal. Okay? Now, again, this was a Christian gathering, and typically a group of Christians get together. We don't go ordering a bunch of alcohol to have with our meal. We just don't. But she did. She didn't realize. She didn't know. And one zealous young believer in our group took a look and realized what she had done. And so he got up and walked over to her and in front of everyone else says, would you please get rid of that beer? We don't have alcohol here. And so she was embarrassed and she says, okay. And she just left it at that. He walked back over, sat down, and she was just sitting there embarrassed for a while, and I think she was just waiting for an opportunity to quietly take care of things, but before she could, he went back over because she wasn't quick enough and says, would you do that now, please? And tears started going down her face. She was humiliated. And the truth is, we never saw her again in church. I use that as an example because I don't think that that was an effective way of being light in the darkness. Other times, I've tried to show love in the midst of others' sins, show light in the midst of them. I had a job at one time where it was a common Friday evening tradition after the end of the work week and just take off a little bit early, and the guys and some of the ladies, we would go out someplace for some before-dinner snacks and some drinks, okay? And if it was just going to a restaurant, I'd be okay, and I'd say, yeah, I'll go with you. And so we'd go, we'd sit down, and some of them, of course, would be drinking, And they knew my position. They knew I was a believer. They understood and respected that. In fact, sometimes they would even say, would you like to give thanks? And they would allow me to pray and give thanks for whatever food that we were having. But I didn't partake in drinking and stuff with them. I just didn't. I wanted to be a testimony to them. But then other times, the same group would plan to go out to a local bar, and in some cases they were strip bars, where everybody knows what strip bars are, right? Okay. And at that time I would say, thank you very much, but no, I can't go there. I can't go there. There's some times that you have to be able to realize you cannot be light in certain situations. I didn't feel like I could be a good testimony, even if I just went there and I prayed for the meal as we're sitting in a strip bar with naked ladies around. Okay? It just wasn't a good place to be a testimony. But being a testimony at that time was being able to say, no, that's not a good place to be. And so they appreciated that. They still would always ask out of politeness, Ken, we don't want to leave you out, but, you know, I don't guess you'll go. And if at one time I said, you know, I guess I'll go with you this time, I would have lost a testimony. I would have lost it. And they would have then realized, oh, okay, so, you know, he's just like we are. And maybe in my zeal, I would have thought, hey, if I could just show them that I'm just like they are, maybe then they realize, hey, it's okay to be a Christian. They can come to know Christ. But in actuality, I would have been being influenced by the world instead of influencing the world. So there's all kinds of ways and opportunities that come up in our life to be that light in the world without being part of the world. We need wisdom. You need wisdom. Watch, and Paul tries to give us some examples here. Watch what you say, how you say it. You know, you're with a group at work and you know, they're, well, he uses the term coarse jesting. And you know, sometimes a group of guys at work getting together can talk about some pretty raunchy stuff. And it's at that time that it's time to be light. doesn't mean you got to go in there and say, hey, I don't appreciate you talking that way in front of me. You know, that might not be very effective. But you can at least be able to say, guys, I'm going to excuse myself, okay? I don't talk that way. And you can excuse yourself from situations. But be the light. Be light. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's our goal. We live in a crooked and perverse generation, and he wants us to be blameless and harmless, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are you shining? Are you shining for Christ in your testimony, in your example, in your witness? You're not looking for perfection or lording yourself over everyone else as being more righteous than they are or being a better person than they are. And we got to watch how we are this light and pointing out somebody and demanding that they remove a drink from your presence and embarrassing them in front of everybody may not be the best approach to be light either. So that leads us to the third one, which is walk in wisdom. This is what we need. We need the wisdom. Yes, we're to walk in love, imitating Christ. Yes, we're to walk in the light and be lights in the world in a dark and perverse generation. But to do this effectively and rightly, we need to walk in wisdom. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk upright, not foolishly, but walk in wisdom. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Circumspectly means accurately, precisely, and with great care. This is how we're to walk. Not carelessly, not flippantly, but precisely. That is following Christ, obeying Him, and all the time being aware of our calling, of our command to be the light. In the Bible, a person is never called a fool because of intellectual ignorance. Rather, this is the one who gives no thought to God or His will or purpose for them. That's a fool. It's not about intellect. He then challenges us to make good use of our time. He says to redeem the time. To redeem is to rescue it, to save it. In this case, to save our time from waste. Time is short. Time is finite. It's limited. We don't have a lot. So he says, don't waste it. Don't waste the short time that you do have. You know, the older you get, the faster time goes. Amen? Can you believe it's already almost August? It's already Missions Month. Next week is Missions Month. By the way, Saturday is Missions Kickoff Dinner. Okay, it's time to eat. So please bring your best and come and enjoy kickoff with us. It's already August. And I don't know, but to me it still seems like it should be January still. So he says, make good use of your time. Don't waste it. The days are evil. It simply means it's a reminder of the fallen world in which evil reigns. Evil reigns in this world. And the evil is pulling people into hell every day. And so it's a reminder of the seriousness of our mission, the seriousness of our calling to be the light in this world, because we live in an evil age, and people are dying in sin all the time. And then we're urged to be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And to some, they may find this nearly impossible. How can we live knowing the will of God? And for some reason, many find this a mysterious thing that you can never really know. How can we possibly know the will of God in our life all the time? But I think for the most part, it's not as difficult as we might make it to be. There are many, many things that we know are the will of God. The Bible is written to us so that we can know God's will for our lives. Get into the Word of God and you will find these things. You will find how it's God's will that you love Him over all other things. That's God's will. So are you putting other things first? God's will is that you put Him first over all things. We know it's God's will that we know His Word, hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against them. This is God's will for you. Do you know God's Word? Are you studying God's Word? Are you into it? We know it's God's will that we pray, that we take everything to the Lord in prayer. Are you praying? We know God's will is for us to share Christ with others through being light and also through our mouths by sharing Christ. We know it's God's will for you to love your husbands and for husbands to love your wives and to love your kids, to guide your families. We know it's God's will to be honest in all our dealings, honest in our business dealings, to be different from the world in this respect. We know it's God's will for us to be sexually pure in body and in mind. There's lots of things that we know are God's will. The list goes on. Do you see that you can know God's will? It's not just some mysterious thing out there somewhere that, I hope someday God shows me His will. You can know God's will. He wants you to know His will for your life. Now, it gets a little more difficult when you're looking for specific things. Like, is it God's will for me to take this job or not? Or should I move to this city or this city? Oh, I want God's will for my life. Or should I study this course in university or this course in university? God, what is your will for me? These are specific things that I think people focus on a lot. God, I need your specifics in this situation in my life. And there's nothing wrong with seeking God with some of these specifics and these types of situations. But here's what I would advise you in this situation. Make sure that you're doing the other things you already know are His will first. Make sure, because there's many things that He's shown to us already that are His will. Are you doing what He's already given to you? Because why would God show you some of these specific things when you're not doing what He's already told you is His will? You're saying, God, that's great. I'm not interested in these things. I want you to show me this, though. Why would He do that when you're not willing to obey Him in the other things? Do you understand that? In verse 18, He says, and do not be drunk with what? Wine, in which is dissipation, let's just call it foolishness. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have instruction on not getting drunk with wine. Of course, we understand this is God's will too. But it's not so much about wine and alcohol here as much as it is a comparison with how we are to be led and yielded and submitted to the Spirit of God. And He uses alcohol as a contrast. People who drink a lot, they are controlled and led wrongly by that drink. That's why it's illegal to drink and drive. Because they are under the influence of alcohol. They are not able to control their reactions and themselves properly anymore. It says, don't be that way. Instead, be led and influenced and directed and under the influence of the Spirit of God in your life. This is through also a life that is obedient to His will, His revealed will to us, His word to us. So be led and influenced by the Holy Spirit. Notice our speech here is very important too. Because right after He says, be filled with the Spirit, the sentence continues. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we see two aspects that it comes out as. The first is praise. A life that is filled with the Spirit comes out in praise. We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms were sung in the Scriptures. The believers, the Jews, as well as the early church believers, they used the psalms like a hymn book. They were actually songs that were written. And this was a way that they could remember them. You remember songs easier than you do just memorizing verses, don't you? Because they're written in a way that clicks with our minds. And we sing them and we remember them a lot better. There's so many lyrics that I have in my mind of songs. And I didn't intentionally sit down to try to memorize them. But I remember them. I remember them. Spiritual or hymns are songs of praises that are written by Christians. That's what the hymns part refers to. They're written by believers. They're not the psalms. And so we sing a lot of these kinds of songs as well. Spiritual songs is just a generic term, covering songs most likely written by believers that are testimonies of God in their life. So a broad range is covered here of how a praise comes out in our life, in the one that is influenced and led by the Spirit of God. And all this is done first in the heart, first to the Lord. It says, giving thanks, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's where it's directed. We sing to one another, because in so doing, it's also an encouragement, but it's first directed to our Lord and God. So this is why we do this even publicly, public worship. We emphasize that we're singing to God, and in your heart, you need to worship Him, keep your eyes on Him, and that's wonderful, and that is first and primary, but don't forget the other aspects. Sing to one another. As we sing to one another, we are challenged and encouraged and uplifted together as we share these songs. Whether it be congregational singing or whether it be a special song, these are things that are done to build up the church. So we see it comes out as praise. Then secondly, we see it comes out as thanks. We have an attitude of thanks for what the Lord has already given. He says, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us so much already. And the heart of a believer is one of thanks. The heart of a believer who is light in the world, who is seeking to be an influence and testimony in the world and not have the world influence them. The heart of a believer who is not controlled by wine, but is controlled and led by the Spirit of God, whose heart comes out in praise to God, is also one of thanksgiving. Because of all that God has done for us, all that God has done for you. When your heart is constantly filled with praises to God, publicly done and in the heart as well as thanksgiving to God, your walk with God will be greater and your influence on the world will be greater as well. The values of the world will have less and less of an effect on us as children of light. So brothers and sisters, we walk in wisdom, or walk in love, walk in the light, and we need to walk in wisdom. God has you here. He placed you here as a light in a dark world. So my question and challenge to you is, are you shining? Has your light become dull? Are you an example of Christ wherever you go? Would you stand with me, please? Let's take a moment to bow our heads and to have a reflection time. And maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Maybe in your heart, well, first of all, maybe you realize you're not truly born again. You've never come to that faith in Christ. I urge you this morning, today is that time. Come to Jesus. Trust him today. There is no other decision that you're going to make in life as important, as eternal as this one. What are you going to do with Jesus? God had a plan from the beginning, and Jesus was that plan. He sent his son. He sent God the Son to pay for your sin debt, to redeem you, to buy you. And he commands all men everywhere to repent, to trust him, to look to him. There's no plan B. There's no just do the best you can. There's no whatever you think will work. God is the one that made the plan, and he said, this is it. There's other plans out there, but not from God. And so I urge you this morning, come his way. You must come in faith. You must come trusting. Repent of your ways and say, God, today I'm going to follow you. Today I'm following you as my Savior, as my Lord, the one in charge of my life now. Maybe you're here and you realize you're not being the light that God made you to be. You've compromised. You've dulled the brightness. That you realize the world may be having more of an effect on you than you are on the world. So I urge you this morning to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to shine for you. I want to redeem the time. I want to make use of what you've given to me. Forgive me for my compromises. Forgive me for my partaking in what the world does. And help me to understand, walk in wisdom, what it means to be in the world, but not really of it. Help me to love as I shine. Help me to stand for righteousness in a right way, in a godly way, and in a loving way. Would you make that your prayer this morning? Well, give us just a few moments. If you need to come, come, and I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. The invitation is open, though. And Father, I thank you for your word to us today. Lord, it's a challenge to hear what Paul had to say to the Ephesians as we are to walk in love, imitating our Savior. As we walk in the light in a dark world, and to do so effectively, we must walk in wisdom and being led by the Spirit. So Lord, may we leave this place today with our hearts firmly set on you, determined that we will be the lights that you made us to be. May we shine brightly for him. May others like it or not like it, but may they see Jesus in us. May we be a testimony in our lives, in deed and in word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take a seat for a moment? Pastor Mike, thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements that we'd like to share with you before we move into our Sunday school time. If you have your bulletins, let's look on the inside pages under announcements and notices. The Women's Prison Ministry, we mentioned this last week. We're still looking for some donations. These are donations of some clothing items. We provided some of these last year for the ladies at the Wiree Station Prison, and now they're really, really short on what they need. So they've asked if we could do this once again. We have just inside or outside on the information desk, we have a little small piece of paper that's the very specifics of the types of clothing, the way it needs to be packaged, and we have a basket out here. Now, I think today is the last day. Is that right, Gina? One more week, so you have between now and next Sunday to be able to bring some of these things in. We have a combined youth night coming up with IBC Central. That's on Friday, the 3rd of August. So teens, if you're going to be here, or I hope that you're going to be here, and I hope that you're going to be able to participate in the combined youth night with IBC Central, meet here at the church on that Friday at 6:15, and then we're going to be leaving, or the group will be leaving by 6:30. If you have any questions about that, just see Josh and Denise, and they'll give you some details. And parents, if you're able to help transport some of the teens or the young adults, by the way, when I say, I said youth night, but it's teens and young adults who can come along as well. If you can help transport or drive, see Josh and Denise, and they'll let you know all the details going with that. Our missions conference coming up next Saturday. Pastor Ken mentioned this just a moment ago, the 4th of August, Saturday from 5 o'clock until 7 o'clock. Bong or Josh here to speak about? Yep, come on up, Josh. Come on up here. And he's going to share a little bit with you on the theme and the dinner.
That's all right.
Let me get you a microphone. I'm not sure if that's on or not. You can probably figure that out more than me.
Morning, church. Yeah. Just around the corner is August, and it's Missions Month over here at IBC. Missions Month is a time where we dedicate and focus on Christian missional work around the world. And our theme this year is, it's not Taste of Missions, it's actually Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the Perishing, and how appropriate it is for our missionaries around the world who are doing their work for Christ, spreading the gospel, bringing it to every part, every nation in the world. We kick off on the 4th of August, which is this Saturday, and as Pastor Ken has mentioned earlier, we start with food. And so please bring a plate. It starts at 5 p.m. Please be here a little bit earlier. Take the opportunity to fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. After that, we have Pastor Kurt Fenton. Pastor Kurt Fenton from Hastings, he has a message for us. He'll be sharing with us also the importance of missions work. He'll be sharing with us his experiences as well. And so once again, please invite your friends, extend the invitation to your families as well, and let's all come together and worship Christ together. Thank you.
Thank you, Josh. So this is real important to your church, and we would like to ask that you try to be here for that Saturday and then each of the Sundays, as you'll hear from the different guest speaker. We also have the Married Couples Retreat. That's coming up on the 25th, 26th, and 27th of October, and we have the sign-up sheet in the back. I think this is our last week that you're able to sign up because we have to give the numbers to the camp and get the room secured. So if you're interested in coming along to the Married Couples Retreat, the cost is approximately $200 per couple for that. Our missionaries that we're praying for specifically this week, or our missionary, is Carol Smith. This is a missionary with Word of Life. We supported Carol since 2014, and we'd like to continue to remember her in prayer. So specifically this week, as often as you can remember, just lift Carol up before the Lord in prayer. That's all of the announcements, but before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Anyone? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? No birthdays or wedding anniversaries. All right, let's all stand together. Pastor Ken's going to come. He's going to dismiss us in a time of prayer. We have a few minutes of teas and coffees, and then we have Sunday school right at 10 o'clock.
Hey, and look forward to next week. It's going to be good. You'll appreciate Brother Kurt and Lisa Fenton. We've known him for quite a long time. And I've also asked him at the 10 o'clock hour next week for them both to be able to share and speak, in particular about their calling to the ministry and how they knew they were called, their preparation for it, and the challenges and the difficulties as well as the joys that they faced. It'll be a kind of an interactive time. And I think it's good to realize that God raises and calls missionaries and pastors, just ordinary people like each of us.
And so don't miss next week with Brother Kurt. Let's be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today. And as we leave this place, may we truly be the light that you've made us to be. May we shine brightly in this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. See you soon.